This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Will you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1? We're going to cover, as you know from your lessons, verses 1 to 17 this morning. I went to a retreat a couple years ago, and in that retreat, we had some workshops we could pick from to go to, and I went to one on mentoring. And they asked us, as an exercise at the very beginning, to write down four Christians that we would like to be like. And it was interesting, as we shared who we wrote down, the variety of Christians that the women in the room wrote down, some of them wrote down famous saints of the day, like Ruth Graham. That would be someone that the women in the room wanted to imitate. Some would write down their personal friends, people that have come alongside, encourage them in their faith, spiritual mothers, real mothers, sisters in the Lord. Others wrote down biblical examples, the best of all, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't we want to be like whose name we bear? Some wrote down Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet. There are people that we look up to, we want to be like, we want to imitate. And there's also people we do not want to be like, right? You see that in the news all the time, that we don't want to imitate. Hopefully, we don't want to imitate. There's biblical examples of both of these. Someone that would probably top the list of one that we would not want to imitate, be like a really bad guy, would be Saul of Tarsus. Someone that would top the list of someone we would want to imitate, be like, and be associated with, to learn from, would be Paul the Apostle. It's interesting because he's the same man. The man who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the book of Romans that we are studying this year. He went from one extreme to another. And that turning point was when he met Jesus. More importantly, when he bowed to Jesus on the Damascus Road and made him Lord of his life. Paul's conversion is known as the Damascus Road experience, if you will. And I think it's important, as we study the book of Romans, that we approach this book, and clearly it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is an expression of the truths and God's love towards us, directly from the Lord himself. But the Lord used someone by the Holy Spirit, and that name, that man was Paul. And I want us to understand and appreciate the good and the bad, the struggles, the realness of this man as we study the book. So I'm going to spend the morning looking at the Apostle Paul. Saul, before he came to Christ, as I mentioned, Saul of Tarsus, he relentlessly pursued and persecuted Christians. He consented to the death of the first martyr, Stephen. It says in the scripture that he breathed threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He was on his way to Damascus, and he had letters from the high priest giving him the authority to arrest anyone that he would find that were disciples of the way, which is what Christianity was called at that time. And he would bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And we read in Acts chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, starting at verse 3, and he, meaning Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That was the turning point. The Lord had meanwhile told a disciple, Ananias, in Damascus, and I believe this man, this disciple, quite likely would have been the recipient of the wrath of Saul, but the Lord had told Ananias, go, find Saul, and lay hands on him. not to harm him, but to pray for him. He's a chosen vessel of mine, the Lord says. What a picture of the mercy and grace of God. In a moment, suddenly, Saul acknowledged the light of God's love around him. And he was given an opportunity to do the right thing, and how important that is. He was given the opportunity to do the right thing. It wasn't a forceful thing at all from the Lord. It never is. And he was taken from being a man bent on destroying God's work to being a chosen vessel used for the glory of God, on a path of destruction to a path of honoring the Lord. What a picture of the mercy of God in our lives. Suddenly, we realize the light of God's love, and we have an opportunity to make a change. And you know, that comes at conversion, and we recognize that. But you know, we can be in situations all the time, and we're traveling down a Damascus road, if you will, and we're moving in a direction that isn't pleasing to the Lord, and suddenly the light from the love of God penetrates us, illuminates us, and we're given an opportunity to stop kicking against the goads, really, to be that chosen vessel once again. The mercies and grace of God, they're new every day. One of the purposes that God used Paul for was to pen one of the most important documents of all time, the Great Truth of Grace, that God justifies the guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone through faith and trust in Christ alone. This news changed everything about Paul. His name changed from Saul to Paul. Instead of pursuing to arrest and murder, he interceded for in prayer, and he pursued the people in love. And he wasn't perfect from this conversion on. In Romans 7, we're going to read that Paul acknowledges the things that he really wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things that he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing. And he declares himself a wretched man, you know. But he knows the Lord will deliver him from that. His heart's cry, though, was to live as Christ, to die as gain. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is one that we would want to imitate. For he himself says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. We should all want to have an impact on others' lives where, because they see Jesus in us, they would want to imitate us. And if they were ever asked who they'd want to be like, someone, somewhere, I pray, puts your name down, that they would name you and me as one that they would want to imitate. It's not a prideful thing. It's not about how many people would put your name down, but it means that you're making an impact on someone's life for the glory of God. And as the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I have 3 children, 2 sons and a daughter. If my children were the only ones that wrote down, I want to be like Mom, I saw Jesus in her, I want to emulate that, I want to imitate that, the Lord would be pleased. All of us have a different sphere of influence. It's not about numbers, as I said. It's about those who really know you, seeing Jesus in you. And it's not so much what you do, it's who you are. For even when we blow it around those close to us, they see our Christ-like response and his love abound, even, you know, in the acknowledgement of sin in our lives, of that repentance. So it's who we are, Jesus Christ in, you know, living in us and through us. That's what we want displayed to a lost and dying world. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as I said, authored Romans. Jan had mentioned last week he was born about the same year as Jesus. The first 33 years of this man's life, he was going down the wrong path. He appeared righteous. He was a Pharisee of the strictest sect, and he had a zeal for God, but he was grossly misguided. There's hope for us in a moment's time, no matter what our zeal is or how grossly misguided we are. We can make that choice to turn around, to stop pursuing things that take us away from the Lord and get back on the right road. Jan said, we're all on a Romans road this year. Well, these opening 17 verses in Romans is really an introduction. John MacArthur says, the entire thrust of the 16 chapters of Romans is distilled into the first seven verses. In Paul's greeting, he touches on foundational truths that we're going to be studying in depth the whole year. So we're just going to kind of briefly survey it this morning and see how it applies to who Paul is and how we can imitate him. When I was preparing for this year and studying the book of Romans, one of the ways I'm preparing, and I encourage you to do this too, is I'm listening to the book of Romans on audio, CD. And if you've done that, you'll know, at least in the program I have, sometimes the narrator, there's music in the background. Harps are playing, you know, and it's kind of setting that tone that this is love being expressed, greetings, grace, and all the things that just kind of bring you in that place of comfort and rest as you prepare to hear the harder words. It's interesting because these first 17 verses, it's got all music in the background. The harps are playing. Starting at verse 18, the music stops, and you just hear the narrator saying the words from the Apostle Paul. You know, there's going to be hard words that we're going to hear this year. There's going to be a lot of times where the music is playing, so to speak, and we are bathed in the light of God's love. Well, we're always going to be bathed in that, even when the hard words come our way. Ladies, learn to love the hard words from the Lord. When I read the Word of God every day and He corrects me for an attitude that I have that He knows is there and most often I know is there, I love the hard word from the Lord. I know in His love He is giving me that to make me more in His image. I have a group of friends that they know they have the liberty, the freedom to come up to me and give me the hard word when they see something that they know I wouldn't want to reflect, that doesn't accurately reflect my love for Jesus. They know that in love, they have that liberty to share that hard word with me. If we don't learn to love the hard words, then the whole counsel of God isn't as precious to us, I think. Learn to love every bit of what God says to you. It's life-changing. As we sang, He is mighty to save. But in that song, it says, now I surrender. Surrender. Listen. Be attentive to. And then apply the things you will learn this year. And you will see the magnificence of the power of this text that we're going to cover. In our study this morning, we're going to look at some areas that I saw from the text that makes Paul one we would want to imitate. The first one is he was a bond servant of Jesus Christ. The title of my message this morning is simply Paul. And the first point is from verses 1 to 7. He was a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, I'm reading verses 1 to 7, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Spirit, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. Our first point, he was a bond servant. Paul uses its Hebrew sense to describe a servant who willingly commits himself to a master he loves and respects. It's voluntary. It's It's out of love. It's a choice. It was something Paul wanted to do. He wasn't forced to do it. He was a slave by choice. You know, when we read that word, bondservant or slave, I think we have the tendency to think of it as a very negative term, especially when bondservant is translated as slave. You might think of bondage, but the truth is we're all slaves to something. In Romans 6, and we'll study this more in depth, Paul writes that we're all slaves to something. All of us have a master that we choose. There's a choice to be made. Either we choose sin as our master and we are slaves of sin, and the outcome of that is going to be death, and that's true bondage, or we will choose righteousness through Christ, like Paul, being a willing slave, a willing bondservant of Jesus, a master whom we know loves us. Obedience to this master, Jesus Christ, means life, and it means not bondage, but abundant life. It means acquittal for our sins. So a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ is not bondage. It's where we have true freedom, freedom from guilt, condemnation, and death. You know, as a Christian, you're going to constantly have to look at things from a new perspective. It's renewing of the mind and thinking in terms of what these concepts mean to be a Christian in light of what the Lord intends and not what the world teaches. Submitting to your husbands, for instance, that is not something you will hear anywhere in the world. Submitting to your husbands, how archaic, how you know, not of the 2000s. But we know, and when we submit to our husbands, that honors the Lord. It's a place of safety for us. It's correctly representing Christ's love for his church, his bride. Submitting to husbands. You have to have a renewed mind when you think in terms of biblical things that we're called to be. Being a servant. Jesus, the greatest example of all, washing the feet of the disciples. Where's that taught? Other than through Scripture and knowing, you know, the Lord and what he wants us to be like. To be a living sacrifice and to pursue holiness. There's a lot of pursuits going on in this world, and it's all leading to futility, you know? But here, when we know how much God has done for us, and when we understand the Word of God and what we as women are called to be, representing Christ, we know that the importance of pursuing holiness, of being that pattern that we want imitated to the young girls around us in modesty, holiness, faithful to our husbands, kind, contentment. Wow, you know, there's a lot of things that vie for our attention, our money, our time, our talents. But, you know, to be contentment, to serve the Lord, to find that place where I have all things that pertain to life and godliness through Christ, true contentment. The Apostle Paul says he learned to be content. We need to want to learn to be content. To store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, you know? To be willing to say that if I never buy another thing for my home or another outfit or another purse, but if I store up for myself treasures in heaven that honor the Lord, you know, what a pleasing thing for the Lord, and what a good example for those around us. You need to lose your life, and in that way you're going to find your life. And in other words, give your life to Christ. Forget what we think we should be doing. Lord, what would you have me do? That's how we find our life. That's how we find true peace and contentment. So as a Christian woman, we have to constantly have the renewing of our mind in Christ Jesus, where we look at these things and realize a bondservant of Jesus is not bondage, it's freedom. It's a place of rest. The most joy-filled, content, influential people in my life are those, and those that I want to imitate, are examples to me in these areas. Be that for your daughters, for your sons, for your husbands, for those around you. Learn these things. Learn to be like that. Like Paul said, it's a constant process, sanctification. I earlier posed a question, is there someone in our life that we would want to imitate, like Paul? Well, you know the people that you're thinking of, but realize that these areas serve as stages, if you will, for others to imitate you. Paul was a Roman citizen. He had status. He was a Pharisee, highly educated. He was ambitious for his religious pursuits, but he willingly became a bondservant for Jesus Christ. We also read that Paul was called to be an apostle. A calling is a Greek word for one who is sent for a special purpose, sent with authority, with a commission. So Paul here makes himself a bondservant. And then the Lord calls him to a special task, has a special purpose for him. Do you see the beauty of our part and the Lord's part working together? And that's always the way it is with walking with the Lord. We have a part. Our part is to surrender. The Lord's is to hold close and encourage and care for. Our part is to trust and have faith. The Lord's part is to provide, to do the work. Our part is, when we are sinning, to stop, confess, and repent. The Lord's part is to forgive and restore and pick up and send out again. Our part is to forgive others. The Lord's part is to heal the heart and restore the relationship. Our part is to pray. The Lord's part is to answer according to his will. So we have a part in this walk, ours part and the Lord's part, working beautiful together. Paul was separated to the gospel, and in verses 2 to 4, we see the promise of Jesus the Messiah was fulfilled. He was born according to the flesh. He was fully man. He was declared to be the Son of God. He was fully God. And the proof is in the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5 says, through him we have. I would underline that if I were you. Through him we have. Through him we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Don't ever forget that. Here in context, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. Grace is God's unmerited gift. It's divine favor or goodwill. It's a free gift. And it also means that which gives joy. So God's free gift, that which gives joy, is used here for obedience to the faith. So God gives us as a free gift the ability to have that joy as we walk in obedience. And that is where true joy and contentment come, as we receive that grace for obedience to the faith. It's not a drag to obey the Lord. There's joy in it. There's peace in it. When we really believe, when we really have genuine faith, you're going to want to be obedient to the faith. And there's going to be glory to God as you walk in obedience. Verse 7 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Often grace, mercy, and peace are in Paul's greetings and farewells. And grace is going to be mentioned first. Without grace, we have nothing. That principle applies just in our lives in general. Apart from God's grace, we have nothing. Paul knew he was a recipient of grace and he wanted it extended to others. And the key theme of Romans this year is the gospel of grace, God's grace to us. He begins his letter asking for God's grace in their lives, and in Romans 16:24, he ends with saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So he ends this letter asking for God's grace in their lives. It's all grace. Well, let's read on for the second way that Paul is an example. Verses 8 to 15. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." The second way that makes Paul someone that we would want to imitate is that he had a burden for the people. A burden is to assign responsibility to. He knew he had a God-given responsibility to share the good news of the gospel to others. You know, it's easy to have a burden for someone that we love, isn't it? For our children, our family members. But the heart of Jesus is to have a burden for all. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What enables Paul to have this burden for the people in Rome? He had never been there. He didn't know them. It was his love for Jesus that gave him the ability to have that burden for them. He knew how important unity is. Love for all had to begin with Paul, and the same is true for us. Unity is so important. And to have that love that Jesus has for all is something that makes that unity real. No division, no roots of bitterness. Verse 8 says he was thankful for them all and what God was doing in their lives. He was thankful through Christ. Jan said in Rome, there would have been the best of the best and the worst of the worst. Yet Paul was thankful for them all. And you know, he didn't know the people, so he wasn't necessarily thankful for what they did. He was thankful for them through Christ. He was thankful for them all. And that would include the best of the best and the worst of the worst. Have you ever not been thankful for someone? Ask for forgiveness. Because that's not the heart of God. That's not correctly representing Jesus. First, ask for forgiveness. Ask the Lord to change your heart. You don't have to be thankful for what they do, but be thankful for them through Christ, for all people. And I want to challenge you, someone that might come to mind that you're particularly not thankful for and maybe even harboring a root of bitterness, after you confess it, ask the Lord to pour out his blessings on their lives. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities to extend his love to them. That's the heart of Christ. That's the example we want to imitate. And I think it's reflected in this verse. He was thankful for them all through Christ. Verses 9 and 10, he prays for them without ceasing, making mention of them always in their prayer. You know, I love to see the simplicity of making mention of them in his prayers. Sometimes I think we're prevented from praying for someone because we believe we really don't have the time to spread out all the specifics of the needs before the Lord for someone. So when we're driving, you just miss opportunities to make mention of someone that the Lord is stirring you to pray for in prayer, because you think, well, I just don't have time to really get into that attitude of prayer. Praying without ceasing, making mention. When we bring someone's name before the Lord, that's bringing them before the Lord in prayer. That's mentioning them to the Lord in prayer. Other times, we have that greater time of intercession where we really, at times even on our face before those that we know need the prayer. All night long I had a headache, and so I was moaning and waking up Jeff and saying, pray again for me, pray again for me. He was really interceding for me in prayer because he had to sleep next to me, and I kept whining. But you know, when I woke up this morning, I said to Jeff, I can't wait till the girls start waking up. Because I knew that they would make mention of me in prayer to the Lord for the message today. You know, it's that chorus of praise and prayer before the Lord that I was dependent on. My husband really interceding for me. And then knowing that there were those that would really make mention of me once they started waking up. And you know, they must have all been awake by 6:30. Because by 6:30, my headache was totally gone. Truly. Praise the Lord. So, pray for God's ways and timing of ministering to the people. Verse 11 says, he wanted to minister to them, encourage them. His motive was simple, to encourage them in their faith and to establish them. Notice that he planned to go before, but he was hindered up until the point of him penning this. He wanted to be there, but he was hindered. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Have you learned the truth that things are not always as they appear? You know, what if the people knew Paul was coming and he just didn't show, and he just didn't show? Well, maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he doesn't, you know, all the other churches he's going around strengthening, encouraging, get more of his attention, all the things that our mind is capable of doing. I don't know that they were expecting him, but the point is, things are not as they appear so often, I think most often. We've got these things concocted in our head about why someone's done something or why things are falling into place a certain way when it should have gone that way. But you know, God's ways are higher. We can't know God's ways. God used this for the good, as Romans 8:28 says, all things working together for the good. If Paul would have traveled to Rome when he had planned to, would he have authored this? Would he have penned this that we can study now that so clearly brings to us the gospel of grace and the magnificent truths that we're going to discover this year? God's ways are higher. Romans 1:12 in the New Living Translation is one of my favorite verses for ministry especially, and I often share this with the leadership. Let me read that to you in the New Living Translation. I long to encourage you in your faith, but I also long to be encouraged by you in your faith. That way, we are a mutual blessing to each other. Paul longed to be there to encourage those people. He wanted to impart to them some spiritual truths and stir and encourage them in their gifts. But Paul knew, and this is the humility of Paul, Paul knew he would be encouraged by their faith. We can never outgive. I long to encourage you, ladies. I long to be encouraged by you. And that way, We strengthen each other. We're a mutual blessing to each other, and we bring God glory. Verse 14 says he was in debt to them. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Paul knew how undeserving this grace was to him, and I believe he felt he was under personal obligation to give back to all that he had been the recipient of, without favoritism, without partiality. He was in debt to them. Like Romans 13:8 said, he wanted to give them back love. He was under obligation to do that. For our final point this morning, we're going to look at the last two verses of the text. It's key to the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our third way that Paul is an example to us and one we can imitate is his boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Paul knew the truth of the power of the message of the gospel. He believed it. The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul knew the good news. Salvation means literally deliverance. He knew that there was good news that would deliver these people from eternal death and damnation. It's revealed from faith to faith. All human efforts to be right with God fall short. If you have genuine faith, you're going to have a genuine desire to obey, and the result is going to be life, eternal life and abundant life here. Romans 1:17 was the verse that the Lord used in Martin Luther's life to spark the Protestant Reformation in the early 1500s. And I think this is especially dear to me because Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. And myself, I've shared before that I was raised Catholic. And it was a message that Pastor Greg brought out Martin Luther's testimony that brought me to my feet, and I accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. About 18 years ago, I was sitting right back there by the sound booth. So this is so dear to me. And to know that this was the verse that changed Martin Luther's life and sparked that Protestant Reformation that brought the Word of God into the hands of us, you know, to study it for ourselves and to live by faith, not by works. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk, and as a boy, he trembled at the thought of facing God and giving an account for his life. He saw Jesus in the stained glass windows of his churches as frowning down on him and in being disappointed in him always. And at 21, he entered a monastery in an attempt to save his soul. He fasted, he prayed, he devoted himself to a life of obedience to the sacraments of penance, of confession. He confessed the smallest of sins, and I say that loosely, so much so that he was ordered by the priest over him not to come back to confession until he had some sins worthy of confessing. Ironically, Martin Luther was sent to Rome on church business, when the power of verse 17 became so real. He was climbing up some stone steps on his knees, and with every ascent, and his knees, I picture bleeding, and all the saints around him, you know, climbing up in an attempt to humanly reach God. He'd bow down and kiss each step and pray, you know, an Our Father or a Hail Mary, whatever it was, before he went up another step. The purpose was that ultimately it would mean fewer years in purgatory for either himself or one that he was praying for. And as he was ascending the steps, the words, "The just shall live by faith," resounded in his head. The just shall live by faith. We are justified as if it never happened by faith. The just shall live by faith. He was replaying this truth in his head, and he got up and realized there was nothing he could do to get closer to God. God had bent down and provided that way through Jesus Christ alone. When he was challenged by the Roman Catholic Church, he was told to recant all the things that he had said, the 95 theses he posted on the door of the church. And he said in response, "Here I stand, I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." He was a man that was bold for the glory of God in proclaiming the gospel. The truth of Romans 1:17, it comforted Martin Luther, but it also challenged him, for he truly believed, and that brought changes in his life. No longer in an effort to win God over, to be right before God, but in response to what God had done for him. When you truly believe, ladies, there should be a transformation in your life, a transformed life in response to that faith. You know, Paul, from a human perspective, he wasted 33 years of his life. But what evidence he is to us that it is never too late. God doesn't work on our clocks, our timetable. He's ready to make us into the image of his son, Jesus, every day. God is. Be willing to be transformed. God gave Saul that opportunity to respond to the light of his love that shone all around him. And Saul took that opportunity and said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And then he was sent on his mission. He was no longer on a Damascus road, breathing out murderous threats and wanting to destroy believers, but he was on a Romans road, where he sought to encourage believers in their faith. He lived to bring God glory by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and to be that example of Christ we could imitate. I want to ask you, what road are you on? Do you feel that there's a part of your life that you've seen the light of God's love? And he says, "I'm giving you an opportunity to stop and turn around." For some of you, it might be that you've never made that commitment to Jesus as Lord of your life. And to others, maybe you've wandered away and you're breathing out murderous things towards others in your heart. I want to have you all bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm going to ask if there's anyone here that has never responded to the light of God's love and said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" The Lord challenged Saul and said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Maybe you've been kicking against the goads, and now you see the light. Paul's testimony is, "Once I was blind, and now I see." Would you respond to that love? It's your choice. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you and lead you in a prayer. If there's anyone here that has never responded to the light of God's love, I'd love to pray for you. Father, I thank you that we all acknowledge, I pray, that we are your children, that we have responded to the light of your love. And Father, for each one of us in this room, there are areas that we've wandered in our hearts, maybe physically. I thank you that that light of your love will always illuminate the path that we're on, and to set us on the right path. Lord, thank you for your grace extended to us. We want to respond to that grace our faith in obedience, Lord. Help us. Fill us with your Spirit, I pray, Lord, to stay on the right path, to have our lives be such that we, like Paul, could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, all for your glory, God. So go before us and fill us and show your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.